This is week two of the Exodus series as we think about departure from slavery to freedom. Hopefully, you'll know by now this is the story where we encounter God's people in a foreign land. They're in Egypt, and it's difficult. They are unpopular. They are posing a threat to the status quo, and Pharaoh is unhappy, and he has issued a whole number of ways to try and oppress and wipe out God's people. And any of you who have ever had the responsibility of looking after children, whether your own children or anybody else's, keeping a child out of sight for any length of time is no easy task. Keeping a child quiet for any length of time is no easy task. In September last year, we spent a weekend with Rachel's family in Enniskillen. Her mum was celebrating a special birthday, and the big surprise was that when she arrived at the hotel, it was not just a romantic getaway with her husband, but actually her three children, her two daughters-in-law, her son-in-law, and her eight grandchildren were there as well. Brilliant! Just if anybody ever wants to know, I would not count that as a surprise. Really good to see you all. And so we were, you know, in the hotel lobby, hiding in a little corner, waiting to initiate this big surprise. And you can imagine our eight grandchildren there. We're trying to keep them away from the window. Trying to, shh, shh. What are you telling me to shush for? It was Hay started it. And like, shh, you're making it worse. You always pick at me, you always tell me to shush, it's him that makes the noise. The only reason I'm like, shh. It was like, can you be quiet for 2 minutes? Your granny's walking across the car park and we don't want to spoil the surprise. Why are you always picking at me? Shh. And then we jump out and shout, surprise. And in this passage, we read that Moses' mother is pregnant. Pregnant at a time when there's a death threat over baby boys. A death threat over all males under the age of two. And can you imagine being pregnant in that situation? Do you know what you're having? When are you due? Imagine the nervousness, the anxiousness. Have you got any names yet? Have you bought any clothes? Suppose you're coming down with nappies, you better get your sleep now, because when the baby comes, there's no sleep coming. And on top of all the normal anxiety and fear of being pregnant and having a baby, she's thinking, if this life that's growing inside of me is a boy, then he's dead. The ruler of this land wants him dead, and he's commanded all the people of this land to throw newborn sons into the River Nile. And so when we read in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, the tension builds. If it was a film, the music would become really intense. Like, what is going to happen now? Oh, my goodness, the picture on the screen would become really dark. This is not good news. The expectation would be that the next few sentences would tell us how this little child's life was cut short. And yet the shocking end to chapter 2, verse 2, is that she hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine hiding a child, a newborn infant, for 3 months? Put yourself in her shoes. Can't even get her kid to be quiet for 2 minutes. 3 months of shh, shh. Who's that? Every time he babbles at the top of his voice. 3 months of keeping a newborn infant out of sight, fearing for his life at every impromptu squeak and gurgle. Parenthood is stressful. At the best of times, you imagine trying to navigate this. And as you read these words, chapter 2, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, I think she did well for 3 months, like. 3 months. Picture an exasperated mother, terrified, anxious, not only for this life of her little child, but what about her? What if she's caught? What would happen to me if anybody recognized and realized that I have defied Pharaoh, that I have disobeyed? Can you imagine how desperate she must have been as we read the next section of the text? She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. How desperate must you be? Perhaps the equivalent of leaving a child at an orphanage on the doorstep or a hospital or a church. And she hid the child, she put the child in a basket. She was a refugee in a foreign land and she put her newborn son in a basket in the River Nile. And Hebrews 11, verse 23 in the New Testament comments on this experience and says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You see, the comment on how they behaved showed that there was faith involved in this, that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Were they intimidated? Of course they were. Why would they try and keep him quiet? Why would they hide the child? But there was a superior fear, if you like, a superior awareness of authority in their lives. They disobeyed the king's edict, and the tension mounts in the story as we hear that this vulnerable little three-month-old child is placed in a basket in the bulrushes and babysat at a distance by his big sister. She's watching to see how things go, and in verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh is headed his direction. You can imagine this if this was a film. Who's that walking towards the riverbank? Oh no, it's someone from Pharaoh's house. It's Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine how terrifying this must have been? You know, any of you have done babysitting, you're kind of just hoping that everything goes all right, and you can come, you know, parents come in and say, well, how were they? Like, I don't know, they just slept and there was no noise, and it's great, see you tomorrow. And the sister's watching, and she sees that Pharaoh's daughter is walking towards the riverbank, and she dispatches one of her servants to take the basket. If you are babysitting someone and they are kidnapped, it has not gone well. And this is what has happened here. This little newborn infant is kidnapped. You can imagine her biting her nails or covering her eyes. I knew this was a bad idea. Why did they ask me to watch out for the infant? And Pharaoh was exercising this gruesome, horrific ethnic cleansing on a vast scale. You see, what started in secret with a conversation about, I think these Israelites are becoming too influential, they're becoming too many, let's give them really hard labor to do, let's come up with a plan, you know, so that they initiate this slavery idea. They encourage harsh treatment, but it's initially something that starts in a room with a plan, with a few people saying, let's oppress the Israelites here in Egypt. Let's make them slaves. It starts small. It progresses to an order for midwives to kill the babies at the point of birth. The newborns were to be executed at birth. So it starts in a room and it spreads out into other people of responsibility who have to take actions. And finally, we're told at the very end of chapter 1 that all Egyptians had the authority to participate in the mass killing of baby boys. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Do you see how sin spreads? It's something that starts in secret. Not many people know about it. It just happens in a room. And then all of a sudden there's a little bit of courage and it pushes out and spreads a little bit more.
And then, before you know it, it's becoming celebrated and unashamed public policy. And everyone has to applaud it, and everyone has to encourage it and endorse it and legislate for it. You think about the context in which we're living in, the preciousness of human life, and how something spreads. And the next shock in the story is the reaction of Pharaoh's daughter to the child. She takes pity on him. Her dad wanted to murder him, but she has mercy on him. And so there's hope in family situations. You don't need to say, well, my dad was, so I am. If it had been down to Pharaoh, he would have just been in the water and drowned. But Pharaoh's daughter and the servant have pity on this little boy. And the boy's biological mother ends up being paid by Pharaoh's house to nurse her own child. It's an incredible turn of events, and at various points along the way, without God's name being mentioned at all, we can see God's at work in this. We can detect that God is at work even though his name isn't mentioned. Moses is hidden. He's secure. He's safe in the Moses basket. God has got a hold of him and will not let him go. One person writing about this early stage of Exodus says, divine fingerprints are all over this narrative. You wouldn't think it. And I'm sure there are aspects or parts of your life, if you were to reflect on right now, you wouldn't think that there are divine fingerprints all over them. You wouldn't initially look at it and say, God's presence, God's power, God's protection. It's possible that you've decided the darkness of your circumstances are too dark for God, they're too ugly, too messy, too complex. You maybe looked at your situation or looked at a person and thought it's too far down the track, it's never going to come back from here. You've decided that God has retreated from your circumstances. He's disinterested. In this situation, the wires are really tangled, and maybe you just think about your own life and you think, this is such a tangled mess, it could never be unraveled. Maybe you've sinned so deeply and you think, there is no restoration possible for me. Maybe you think you've put yourself beyond forgiveness. Maybe you think you were so intricately involved in your own destruction that God would never have anything to do with you. Well, there's loads of encouragement in this passage for you as you read it. First of all, the river cannot swallow Moses up. Here in Exodus 2, the waters of death are actually the waters of life for Moses. Other babies died here, but Moses lived. The waters of death did not overcome him. He survived. He lives where others died. Pharaoh's royal house, it's actually the location and the place of escape for Moses rather than the place of execution. It's here that he receives care and attention, where it's, for other people, it's been the place of death. And here it's the place of life. The purposes of God prevail even in Pharaoh's house, even in the Nile. And thirdly, the whole of Egypt are against God's people. The whole of Egypt have authority to wipe out these infants, but not Moses. Because Moses is now the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's untouchable. If you'd lived in Moses' day, you would not have had much hope for him in the face of the river, in the face of Pharaoh's house, or in the face of the hostile Egyptian nation. But in these seemingly hopeless places, God protected, preserved, and saved Moses by his own power in these dangerous places. He was hidden by God's power. Alec Mateer says that the people of God are never merely gripped in life's circumstances. They are always gripped in the hand of God. Your circumstances are not gripping you. If you're the person, if you're the people of God, it's not your circumstances that have a hold on you. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, as we sing. And it's not that visible here, but if we spend a bit of time just reading over the text and thinking, my goodness, these places that should be extinction for Moses actually are the places where he is preserved. As you reflect on your life this morning, what are the areas of vulnerability? What are the areas that you think, well, this is the thing that's going to swallow me up? Who is it that would make you run for cover if they entered the room? What building or location stirs up fear in your mind or heart or spirit, the very thought of it? Which group of people have you decided are holding the keys to your future and you want to block them out from your mind? Are there aspects of your life that seem to be beyond God today? In this passage, we see places of terror, people of terror, and the power of God's too strong for them. And we come before the same God today. I invite you in the week ahead to name the places that cause you anxiety, to write down the people that seem to be in power. Get a little journal or a notebook and say, God, this place, these people, this situation seems to have a grip of my life. This addictive power, this addiction, I can't break free from it. But I believe that I am in your hand. I am gripped by your hand, not by my circumstances. Could you take some time to do that? Put a note in your phone and say, actually, these are not the dominant things in my life. I belong to Jesus. What is it that terrifies you? Moses came out of the Nile. I can emerge from this. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. These present sufferings are nothing in comparison to the glory that we're going to experience when we put our hope and faith and trust in Jesus. Let this passage from Exodus remind you who God is and how he cares for his people, that you're hidden with Christ in God. Speaking to the church in Colossae, Paul says this, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, he is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you remember when we looked at this passage before and we realized that word hidden is in crypto, that your life is encrypted in Christ, that it's safe, secure in Christ. There's no virus can get you in Christ. There's no difficulty or disaster or tragedy, no debt. It will not get the final say. In Christ you are encrypted. In Christ you are hidden, preserved. And you know, death could not defeat Christ. And if you are in him, it will not defeat you. And there's only one place for you and I to hide if we want to have peace in the face of our last enemy. We need to hide in Jesus. We need to hide in Christ. We need to locate ourselves and say, primarily, I am not a white male. Primarily, I am not 43. Primarily, my identity is not my job title or my marital status. My identity is not my disease. My identity is not my past sin or my present failure. My identity is in Jesus. And if I want to emerge from death and experience everlasting life, then I say, I am in Christ. That is the main thing about me. I want to encourage you to hide in Christ. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know him? Do you know him to be the location of your security? Or are you hoping in something else? Is there something or someone else? If only I could get this sorted, then life would be okay. Actually, what you need to be is in Christ. Because he alone has a relationship with the Father that can secure your safety and preserve your life. In Christ alone, because he alone has navigated the waters of death and emerged from them and ascended to heaven. He's the one greater than Moses. And just like the river couldn't make a victim of Moses, the grave couldn't make a victim of Jesus. It says in the book of Acts that it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. Told you before, I think, I'm sure have, about the little boy when we were at a nature reserve, and the little boy fell into a duck pond. And we were there just kind of walking through the gift shop, and this little boy's coming, dripping from head to toe. His embarrassed grandparents coming, shuffling along behind him. They've been responsible for him for the day, and the water's just running out of him. He'd been too eager to throw the bread in. And he just knew, like, the grandparents were like, how are we going to explain this to his parents? And they weren't strong enough, or they weren't quick enough, or whatever happened, took their eye off him, and he ended up in the water. And it was an embarrassment to him, Castle Espy. They were just, like, hoping that no one would see. They were embarrassed, because it was impossible for them to keep their hold on the grandchild. And I have this picture of Jesus emerging from the grave, embarrassing death, going, he cannot hold me. It's impossible for you to keep your hold on me. I'm stronger than you. You don't intimidate me. I run rings around you. And just like the Nile could not defeat Moses, death could not defeat Jesus Christ. And this baptismal tank is open for this evening to say, you know, you're going to go down under the water, and I promise we'll bring you back up, right? Promise. It's a picture of what happens when your life is hidden with Christ in God. Alistair Begg says this: as Christians, our lives are wrapped up in Jesus. We are in him, and he is in us. We have been raised with Christ, and our lives are hidden in him. The fact alone is the only sure basis for our security, our confidence in the face of our own propensity to do wrong things. As you live in this world, don't dwell upon your failures. Don't dwell upon your failures. Some of you here this morning, and all you're thinking about is, I've messed up. Don't dwell upon your failures. Hope that's a relief to you. Hope that's a release to you. Hope that's freedom to you. Don't dwell upon your failures. None of us in here are excluded from being in heaven on the basis of our failures if we are in Jesus Christ. Stop comparing yourself to other people. As you live in this world, don't dwell upon your failures or look to your own performance as the basis of your security. Don't come in here and swagger because of anything you've done. Christ alone is your hope. Hide in Christ. May you know the hope that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. The word that's translated basket here in Exodus is the word that's translated in Genesis as ark, teva. And so the place or the teva that meant that Noah didn't drown and Noah's family didn't drown is a teva, and Moses ends up in a teva, a little ark, a little basket that make sure he doesn't drown. Jesus is your teva. He's your ark. You locate your life in him. You will not be swallowed up by death. You will live. Your sin will not, you know, wipe you out, because he has dealt with it all. Just as Noah's family survived the flood, just like Moses survived the Nile, God wants to put you in Christ this morning if you're not already in him. He wants you to know that the cross, the place of death, is a place of life for you to have hope and confidence. He was not capable, Moses was not capable of hiding himself. He couldn't do it. He was unable to hide himself. He needed to be hidden in a basket. Left to his own devices, he had no chance. And yet the basket was the place where he was preserved. Just as we close this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other basket. There is no other ark. There is no other teva. You need to locate yourself in Jesus, not your successes. Don't make yourself a victim. Don't locate yourself in your failures or your defeats. Don't locate yourself in those things. Locate yourself in Jesus. Allow your security to be found in him. Maybe you are a Christian, and you, as we think about this, you realize that your attention has drifted. You're finding security and safety and protection and other things. You need to come back to Jesus this morning and to locate your life in him. Stop comparing yourself to others and locate yourself in him. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to do that. I'm going to pray, and if you want to, you can simply just open your hands where you're sitting to demonstrate a couple of things, just to demonstrate the emptiness of your own ability to save yourself or rescue yourself or hide yourself. Open your hands as a way to say, I need to be found in Christ, and ask for God to do that for you, to remind you if you are a Christian, just to say, this is where my identity is found, this is where my safety and security is found. And maybe if you're not yet a Christian, this could be the first time that you pray that prayer. We'd love to pray it along with you. So let's just take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pause in your presence and give you thanks for your word to us in Exodus. We thank you from the departure, that there is departure from sin available to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we can be leaving sin behind and experiencing freedom, that we can walk from slavery to freedom as we place our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ. Just in the stillness, we open our hands to say, Lord God, I am not able to save myself. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We say sorry for our sin and for all the things that would pull us beneath the surface and cause us to be dead. The wages of sin is death. This is what we deserve. And yet, Lord God, because of your power at work in our lives and because of your grace, we thank you that Jesus emerged from the grave, that he defeated it. And if we are located in him, if we find our identity in him, if we place our lives, if we're hidden, encrypted in Christ, then we've nothing to fear. That we're held not in the grip of our circumstances, but we're held in the grip of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, for the hope that is available to us, the unique hope that is available to us when we locate ourselves in Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to know your hand upon our lives, guiding us each day from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from your hand. Come, Holy Spirit, give us confidence in the face of the week ahead. Help us to name before you the things that terrify us and to trust that you will lead us and that you will be sufficient for us in all of them. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship God.